Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. On how does this work? And I thought it was kind of interesting that that title was given to me, because it reminded me of Christmas. And you know how when you put things together or you get instructions, you want to know, how does this work? You know, we buy, a lot of times we buy gadgets not really knowing what we're getting into, except for Annis. Annis researches gadgets to such a degree that she knows what it does before she buys it. And that's a great thing, because she knows, she knows, there's one person that I know that tries to maximize the use of all the things she gets. So she doesn't like get a computer and just type on it. You know, we used to, remember that? We used to, remember the word processors that came out years and years ago where you could just type and save? Well, most of us use the computer like that. We type and we save. That's all we use the computer for. But now there's so many other things that you can use the computer for, and every day we can discover new uses for the computer. Marquise and the internet and the downloading files and sending files, and you know, you can send songs without converting them. And you know, they've lost me a long time ago, so I don't even bother. I said, Annis, can you do that? Marquise, can you do that? But and then right here, you guys see this little thing on the stand here, right here in front, on the front row? That's a camera. That's a video camera. So he's live streaming us on the internet. So those are the kinds of things that are way beyond me. Huh? So, but what we want, what we're talking about, how this works, is how does faith work? How does faith work? We started out by talking about how we get faith. And of course, the Bible says faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So we know that the main overall source of all faith comes from the Word of God. Amen? Whether it's the spoken word or the scriptural word, that's where our faith comes from. And then there were other two other areas we said faith came from. It's faith comes from the things that we observe God doing in our lives and in the lives of others. If you remember, Jesus said, if you don't believe in me for what I say, what did he say? Believe in me because of what I do, or for the work's sake. So Jesus told us that we could have faith in him if we believe what he was doing. And if we can push past all the... And you remember, in Jesus' time, there was a lot of opposition to him being the Messiah, right? I mean, the Pharisees, at every turn, they would say, no, this guy's not the Messiah. And they would say, why? Well, they said, well, what they call him, Jesus of Nazareth, right? And so what they say, well, no prophet is coming out of Nazareth. He's coming from Bethlehem. But had they checked his birth certificate, they would have seen that he was from Bethlehem. So they did not want him to be the Messiah. Why? Because he didn't fit the mold that they thought the Messiah would fit, which is the David conqueror mode. And I've been reading the works of Josephus for probably the last 6 months. I didn't realize there's so many volumes to that thing, but I've been reading forever. And I'm getting into now, the Romans are getting ready to take the city of Jerusalem. And this is what they wanted the Messiah to prevent, is the Romans coming in and taking over Jerusalem. Now, they were already what's called a protectorate nation. They didn't have their own king. Herod was a king set up by the Romans. And Herod wasn't, I thought Herod was a Jewish man, but he was not. He married a Jewish woman, but he was not a Jew. But he was faithful, or at least I hate to use that word faithful because Herod was a monster, but he was somewhat beholden, if I use that word, to the Jewish religion because of his wife. So he rebuilt the temple. He remodeled the temple. And so the temple that Jesus was around when Jesus was there was the one Herod built. So they wanted the Messiah to be the one to keep the Romans back and to reestablish the nation of Israel. And Jesus did not come to do that. He came to be the suffering Messiah. He was the Joseph Messiah, if you will. If you guys know the difference, let me pray before I get any farther. Father, we just thank you, first of all, for your word. We thank you for your revelation. We thank you for your truth. And Holy Spirit, we know that you're the great teacher. So we ask that you would teach us by your Spirit. Use the words that I speak, but beyond the words that I say, Lord, teach us the things that you want us to know and to do and to be. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So getting back to that, so there was a lot of opposition to what Jesus was saying, but they could not fight the miracles. Matter of fact, they got to the point that after he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Bible says, and many began to believe on him because of the raising of Lazarus, and what did the Jews want to do to Lazarus? They wanted to kill Lazarus because people were believing in Jesus because of what he did. So faith comes also by observing the things that God has done and believing and accepting and embracing those things as from God. That's the key, all right? Now, the third avenue of faith, which is a little bit close to the second, but it's a little bit different, this is we get faith by being confident that what God did before, he will do again. And this is what I refer to as experiential trust, which in the passage that I used was how the disciples saw Jesus doing miracles and seeing the lame walk and the blind see and the deaf hear. And we know that right after the day of Pentecost, Peter and John were going to the temple and there was a lame man at the gate. And because of the faith that they had in seeing what Jesus did, they had the ability to believe that God was able to do what he did then again today. So they had faith. And see, this is the key. There was no Bible around. So it all had to be what they observed at that time, because the Bible had not even, the first book of the Bible wasn't written for about 10, 15 more years after the day of Pentecost happened. So they saw what Jesus did and they imitated him based on the fact that they believed that God was able to do what he did in the past. And that's an act also where we get faith from. Amen? So that's three things that ways we can get faith. And so the second thing we talked about is what do we need in order for faith to work in our lives or operate in our lives, or how do we operate in faith? And the first thing we said is that you have to be in right standing with God. I think also I want to say this, because Philip brought up a point as I was taking him home. He says another way of faith was, help me about, you said something last week, Philip. Do you remember? Yeah, it just slipped my mind. As soon as I get ready to say it, it slipped my mind. It'll come back. But he said that, it was faith. We get faith by looking at the life of others. Because if we look around, each one of us, if we look where we started from in faith and where we are today, we see that God has progressively made himself known through us because of the change that he's brought in our lives. I mean, you think about that. That's a powerful thing, and I appreciate him sharing that with us. Our life demonstrates the faith that we have in God. because we've embraced the truth. The truth has now changed us, set us free, and now we're no longer the people that we were when we accepted Christ. So that's another avenue of faith. So the next thing is we have to be in right standing with God. We need to be confident and trust that God will do what he promises. We need to have an understanding of the love of God. In other words, we have to be in relationship with God. And I just want to stop there because this really, really propels our faith to a new level when we really get into the relational element of faith, with a relationship with God. See, when you understand that God loves you beyond our own comprehension, then we really don't have to worry about saying prayers like, oh God, here I am, this is little old Harold, and you know, I'm always bothering you, and I know you have the world to run, and there's thousands, millions starving, and that's not a relationship with God. That's not, that. Would you, let me just put it this way, and I probably could ask Marquise to demonstrate this. When Marquise needed something from me, he did not come on his hands and knees, oh, Holy Father, Dad, oh, the man that's always made a way, I'm so unworthy of you to, no, he didn't go through all that. He says, Dad, I need some tennis shoes to play basketball. Can you get some for me? And I didn't say, didn't I buy you tennis shoes when you were six? You know, now he's 13. Didn't I buy some tennis shoes when you were 7, 8, 9? Well, go get those tennis shoes. I didn't do that. Why? Well, first of all, they didn't fit anymore. That's the first thing. But secondly, that's not the mark of a good father. So he needed something, and so I provided it for him. And we have to really get to the place that if God is better than us as a father, then we could imagine. Jesus says, you being evil know how to do good gifts. How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those that ask him? All right? So we got to really get out of this mentality that we're not worthy, because God has made us worthy. It's not worthy because of what we did. It's worthy because of what he did. And he's created the avenue for us to come to him and to seek him. But it's not in a place where we're constantly reminding him about how unworthy we are. So we have to get to the place where we understand the heart of God, the heart to want to do the best for us that we could imagine him wanting to do. I mean, it would be, and I said this last week, I would be an abusive father if every time my sons asked me, hey, Dad, what's for dinner? Beans and rice. That's what's for dinner. You might say, well, I like beans and rice. I do too, but not every day. And every day they come to me, I said, doesn't beans and rice meet the need of sustenance? The answer is yes. So if I give you beans and rice, you will survive. You may not thrive, but you will survive. And see, that's how sometimes we look at God. All we can get from God are beans and rice. Because that's all we think. Well, we can't ask for nothing that we want. We can only ask for what we need. Okay, you need food, so beans and rice. Beans, only creature that eats the same thing all the time is a dog. You could give the dog the same dog food from the time he's a puppy to the time he dies. Now, our dog wouldn't. Our dog was like, okay, I like that for like 3 months, but I need some variety in here. So he would just look at the food. You know, we get this expensive dog food, and he'd chomp it up the first 3 months. And then after one, I remember one pouring it to him, and he smelled it, and was like, is that it? Is that it? Is that all I'm ever going to get? So he wouldn't eat it. He would not eat the dog food. I'm thinking, he was eating it a week ago. What was the problem? He's like, I need some. So I started buying canned dog food and mixing it in. Then he would eat that. But then he got tired of the same old canned dog. I was like, what is wrong with this dog? He's not even supposed to know there's a difference. But he was finicky. That dog, I made him fast a couple times. I said, okay, you're not going to eat? I'm not feeding you. Let's see how long that'll last. And sure enough, that afternoon, he's eating. He probably said, well, this is all I'm going to get, so I'm going to eat it. But that's the way we think God treats us. And we don't, because we don't have a proper perspective on the relationship of God. I just wish we would at least give God enough, the equal amount of credit that we give ourselves when we're trying to take care of our kids. At least think that God wants to do the best for his kids as we do. At least think that. I mean, it's my vision that my children exceed everything that I do. Isn't that everybody's parents' vision? I mean, if you didn't go to college, you usually want your kids to go to college, right? And if you did go to college, you want them to go to graduate school or whatever. Exceed what you did. Why? Because you want better for your children. Well, don't we think God, where that idea came from? It's from God. He wants the best for us. Now, we can't exceed God because you can't even get that high. But you have to at least think that he wants the best for us. Amen? So that's relational. The fourth thing is we need to be patient. The fifth was we need to know that God will do for us what he did for others. And finally, be certain that what we say will come to pass when it comes to his will. Not just anything we say. But the Bible says if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So that was what we talked about last week. This week we wanted to walk through some examples of how faith works. So the first thing we want to do, something's missing here. The first thing you have to do is you have to find a promise that is covered, that covers the need in the scriptures. So whatever your need is, you have to find a promise that supports that need being met. All right? So that's step number one. Step number two is make sure you meet the conditions of that promise. Now, this is the part where we fall down. As we quote the promises, we pray the promises, but we don't always meet the conditions of the promise. So if the promise is conditional, then we have to meet the condition of the promise before we have the right to ask for the promise to be fulfilled. Are you with me here? The third thing, and that's not always, but that's sometimes, all right? It's not always that a promise is conditional. There's many unconditional promises in the Bible. The third thing is to begin to pray for that promise, making it personal to your situation. And I'm going to give you examples, so hang in here with me. But I'm going to just want to lay these four things out. And the fourth thing, the most important thing, is don't waver on the promise. Don't become, as James said, a double-minded person. A double-minded person. What's a double-minded person? Huh? A doubter, unstable, not sure if. And this is how most of us pray. We pray. We hear a word. We get a word. We hear God speak to us, and then we start praying that word, and all of a sudden it doesn't come to pass. And then we begin to say, well, you know what? I probably didn't deserve to get that. And so, just scratch that, God. We're going to go back to the drawing board. No. You don't. That's not the way you pray. That's not the way you approach God. You have to be confident that that's why you have to know that you know that you know that the promise is covered and you have the right to ask for it. Amen? So let's look at the examples. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And this is praying, this promise would be praying for people to receive Christ or receive salvation. Second Peter, everybody's got it but me. Keep skipping it here. All right. And it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, and this is the part I want to get to, not willing that any should perish. Everybody say that with me. Not willing that any should perish, and finish the rest of it, but that all come to repentance. So what does this say to you about God's heart when it comes to people coming to salvation? What do you discern about the will of God from that passage? He wants everybody to receive Christ, right? Yeah, we're still hanging around because he's not willing that any should perish. So if you have an unsaved loved one, you can take this promise or this, it's not so much a promise, but it's the heart of God. And you can pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, I know it's your heart that nobody perish, that all would come to repentance. So Lord, I pray for my brother, my sister, my son, my daughter, my father, my mother, based on this being your heart. And then you say, and then the Bible, Jesus also said in the gospel, he says, the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. But it doesn't stop there. That's where most of us stop. But he says what? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers, right? So if you take that promise and this heart and say, so Lord, Father, I know sometimes my family members won't hear me. So Lord, send somebody into the harvest to bring them to you. Send a friend, a family member, a co-worker, somebody across their path that can share the gospel with them so that they can come and repent and turn from their wicked ways. And that's the way you pray, and that's how you have faith to believe that God will do what he wants, what he promises, because this is his desire. He does not want anybody to go to hell. He would have saved Hitler if he repented. I know some folks have a problem with that, but he would have. Stalin, you know, for as quiet as it's kept, Stalin killed more people than Hitler. Mao Zedong killed more people than Stalin and Hitler. They're killed in the 40s and 50s of millions of people. It's just unfathomable how many people they killed to bring peace. There's a quote Hitler made, and he says, I want peace, and I'll fight the bloodiest battle to get it. That sounds like a little bit of a contradiction, right? So God wants everybody saved. And then we look at our relatives or our friends, and we see the things they do and the things that they're in. Some of them are just despicable people. You know, some, to be honest, they are. They do some of the most ruthless and nasty and ugly things. And because of that, sometimes you say, well, let them go to hell then. But that's not God's heart. So we have to stand on the promise. So Lord, I don't care how bad they look. I don't care what they did, the cross is big enough to take care of their sins too. And that's the way we have to pray. We have to pray and not waver on that. So we have the promise there, and then we go back to the points we just mentioned. We've got the promise. We've met the condition. We begin to pray, and we're not going to move until they're saved. We're not going to let go until they come into the kingdom of God. And you know the thing about when you start to pray for people, many times what happens is the enemy unleashes an attack on them, and sometimes you too, because now you have crossed into his territory, and he's not going to give up without a fight. So, and many times when the fight rages, we back off. But that's when we know we've touched a sensitive place in the kingdom of darkness, when the fight starts to happen. And many of us back down from the fight. You know, your relatives may, I don't want to ever talk to you again. You know, we get that from them after we start praying from them. I don't want to hear about none of that Jesus stuff. And, you know, sometimes they use a little further choice words for you. But that doesn't mean we stop. That's when we know we're touching the kingdoms of darkness. So we say, Lord, I thank you that you're drawing them, and they're fighting you, but you're drawing them. And I thank you that they're coming in. They're beginning to see the light, and they don't want light because why? The scripture says, because their deeds are evil. That's why everybody, they hate the light, because they know they have to change if the light shines too brightly. I don't want to change, so I'm going to fight. I'm going to be fighting everything. I'm never going to let this go, because they don't want to change. And we know that they have to change if they're going to believe and receive Jesus Christ. Amen? So this is one way. This is praying for the people. Let's go to praying for people that are sick or praying for healing. Let's go to Mark 16, 18. Everybody knows this. This is part of the Great Commission that's in the book of Mark. And there's other passages, but we just want to use this one. Mark 16, 18 says, they will take up serpents, and they will, if they drink any deadly thing, anything deadly, it will not by any means. Let me stop reading the King James and let me read what's on the page here. Sorry. You ever have that happen? You're reading the King James, but you actually got a different translation in front of you. It says, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. All right? Now, that's pretty definitive, right? You will lay hands on the sick, and they might recover. I hope they recover. They will recover. Now, we got to get into the will belief system, because we're in the hope-so belief, maybe-so belief. Yes. We're in the see what happens belief. But at least if you're going to go to the see what happens, at least you're at least at the point of doing. Okay? We have to get the... I guarantee you that if you never lay hands on any sick people, they'll never recover. I can guarantee that result. Okay? So if you don't do anything, they're not going to come. But I guarantee if you do something, according to this, they will recover. Now, this is the battle. This is the battle. Jesus, when he prayed for people, they always got healed, right? At least only time the Bible records that there was a second prayer is when the guy that was blind, he said, I see, but I only see him like the men look like trees. Remember that? And then he laid hands on him, and then he saw perfectly well. So that's the only example recorded that we know that Jesus didn't heal. Now, we do know when he went to Nazareth, that he could not do miracles there. Why? Because he was too familiar to them. Yeah, not many. He did some, but he couldn't do many. Why? Because of their unbelief. But because what were they saying? This is, he's supposed to be building houses and he's praying for people? Is he confused over here? Because they were too familiar with him. So we know that Jesus, when he was the perfect example, as Marquise was preaching the other day, he's the prototype of who we're desiring to be like. So because we are not, we have a new nature because of him, but we still have the remnants of the old, if you will, that we're battling. This is why we don't always get the results that he gets. So we have to, and I have to be careful because it's still a faith walk, but it's a process by which God transforms us from the old to the new. Are you with me here? In other words, when you're born again, you still have the remnants of the old nature kicking up, rising up, trying to get its way, but we have to reckon it as dead and continue to pass through it or get over it. Are you with me? So it's that same hindering force that hinders our walk with and our relationship with God that's also the hindering force when it comes to us laying hands on the sick and seeing the results that we expect to happen all the time. But I guarantee this, if we do it more and more, then we will be renewed in our minds to believing that if we lay hands on the sick, then they will recover. But if we continue to allow the enemy to set up roadblocks in our mind, well, if I pray, I'm not sure if God is going to hear me. I'm not sure if it's going to happen. You know, if we let that be the dictating voice and not what the scriptures say, we will not get over that hurdle. Are you with me here? So we have to believe the scripture what it says that when we lay hands on the sick, they will recover. And that's the way we have to act. When we pray, we have to know that we're doing what God's told us to do. And quite frankly, God is the healer, not us. So it really doesn't matter what you think about it. It's just obedience is all he's requiring. And so if you take the pressure off yourself that you're the healer, because, you know, lay hands and ain't nothing in this temple to make anybody get better, but the Spirit of God that flows through me. So it's God's business to heal. It's my business to lay hands on the sick and pray, right? So I do what I'm called to do. God does what he does, right? And see how that takes so much pressure off of us. We don't have to worry about the God side. We just have to worry about the people side. And many times the church stumbles because we always want to know the God side too. It's like, well, how are you? Look, does it matter how? I mean, really, does it matter how he does it? I mean, if you prayed for somebody and they were blind and they saw, and you say, how does he do it? Does it matter how he did it? I was watching this, and this is really what threw me. An Orthodox priest was praying for a blind man in a Muslim country. And, you know, most of us don't believe Orthodox folks are half saved. And so this guy's he's praying for a blind man. I mean, you talk about the most difficult prayer object. So he's prayed for this blind man. He had the big old cross. He put the cross on this guy's head. He took the holy water and he's throwing it on him. And he's calling Jesus' name out. And the guy saw. His eyes popped open. And the Muslim women just went crazy. And he says, and this is a he had it on video. This guy was talking about how signs, wonders, and miracles are the thing that draws the Muslims in, because they really, Allah doesn't love them. He's not really interested in them. But Jesus is. And that's what signs, wonders, and miracles show them, is that God really cares about you. And he's not just some dictator that tells you to do X, Y, and Z, and then you might make it. Because that's really the Muslim religion in a nutshell. If you do this, if you do Hajj, if you pay your alms, your tithes, or whatever else, you just may make it into heaven. That ain't much of a guarantee, my friend. So we have to believe that when we pray for the sick, they will be healed based on only the word that we have. All right, the third thing is praying for provision in our lives. We're going to go to, let's go to Romans 8:31. I love this passage because it's just so, it just breaks it down so clearly. And this is probably one of my favorite scriptures, 31 and 32. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" I mean, that in and of itself, you could meditate on that for hours. God, if God is for me. Can't even imagine that. If God is for me. And then he goes on to say, he who did not spare, get this, now listen to this very carefully. He who did not spare his only own son, but delivered him up for us all. Okay, so now let's see if we can see how God thinks. Because in God's mind, there is nothing more valuable than Jesus. Am I right? And this is his only begotten son, the second person of the Trinity. There is nothing more valuable to God than Jesus. All right? So you got that? And then he says, so he gave him up freely. And now look at the rest of the sentence. How shall he, God, not with him, Jesus, also freely, what does that say? Huh? Come on, talk to me. Give us. Who? Who? Us. Who's the us? Us. That's us. In the Greek, that's us. Give us all things. And this is what we're talking about relationally. If God gave his best, what is there anything that can compare to his best? I mean, so if I being his son, now that I've accepted his best, why would he withhold anything from me? Because I've already received the best. There's nothing that compares to Jesus. Nothing that compares in God's eyes or in the eyes of my eyes to the salvation that Jesus has brought me. So if I need food, clothing, shelter, a car, money, if I need these things, do you think that God said, no, I'm sorry. That's way too much for me. No, not if you believe that he spared his own son, but delivered, he didn't spare him, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not freely give us all things? So this is how you pray that promise. You say, Father, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, my Lord. He's now my King, my ruler. You freely gave him to me. So, Lord, I pray that you would fulfill the other freely and provide the needs that I have at this point in my life. I need a job, Lord, and the world is saying that we're in a recession and there aren't jobs, but you can provide when there isn't provision in the world, because you freely give us all things. That's the way you go to God, because you know that there's nothing more valuable than you and him being in relationship with each other. And that's how we have to embrace the relationship of the with the Father. He will freely give us all things. Everybody say all things. He doesn't limit us. The only limit is John 1, 15, 14, and 15. If it's not in his will, he's not giving it to you. If you ask anything in his will, according to his will, he hears you. And if he does, so in other words, if it's not according to his will, he what? Doesn't hear you. So you have to ask according to his will. But provision, providing for your needs is in his will. Am I right? He's made provision for that. The last thing, well, actually two more things and we'll close. Praying for direction. Let's go to James 1. Well, actually, go to Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, which is one most of us have memorized, right? Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So it starts with trust. So trust is a big word. Boy, most of us have trouble with the trust word. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. That's where the trouble comes in. The leaning on our own understanding. And then it says, acknowledge him in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall, what? Direct your paths. So this is a promise that God, if you trust him, with all your heart and don't rely on, and to lean means to rely completely upon. So when you're trying to make a decision about something, you don't ask God about it. You just make it based on your deductive reasoning. That's leaning on your own understanding. Now we can deduce, we can reduce, we can quantify and qualify, but we need to also ask God, okay, now that I've calculated the numbers, Lord, what do you think? How should I attack this? I need some direction. I need some guidance, Lord. I don't know which way to go. That's how you get direction, because he promises to direct your path. And then you go to James 1:5, which I think most of us, I was quoting a minute ago. Oh, no, that wasn't James 1:5. That was other James. But James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, or in other words, not without turning you down. It depends on the version you're reading. And it will be given to him. So if you lack wisdom, and I would venture to say that direction means you're trying to get wisdom from God so that you know how to be led, right? So you trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you lack wisdom, so you ask God, so he will then direct your path. Amen? So now, the last point I want to talk about is the obstacles to our faith. And we're going to go to the Matthew chapter 13. We could go to Genesis 3, but this really shows Genesis 3. Everybody knows Genesis 3, right? Genesis 3 is when the devil tempted Eve, right? And they fell. It was the fall. But Matthew 13 actually encompasses all the obstacles to faith, or our faith, that we will encounter. All right? So let's go to verse 3 through 9, and then we're going to jump to 18 through 23, so we're not going to read the whole chapter. So 3:9 says, Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed, Some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then we jump down to 18, and Jesus tells you what he was meaning. He says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Now, let me stop there. This is exactly what the devil did to Eve in the garden. The word was given to Eve, right? And he asked her about that word. Then he manipulated the word. And she believed the manipulated word instead of the spoken word. And she fell. And then we know the rest of the story. Here is what happens. The word, the Bible says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So the devil's first tactic is to get you not to believe the word that you hear. So he gets you to question, he gets you to doubt, he gets you to wonder, I'm not sure about that preacher. I'm not sure, his doctrine's not always straight, all those things that, and all those things you got to check because everything has to be checked. But once you've checked it, then we have to embrace it. Otherwise, the enemy will take it away from us. And this is why most people can't believe the scriptures. I was listening to the radio show, and this guy, not a believer in any way, shape, or form, but he asked another Christian, he says, do you really believe that Jesus turned water into wine? With all the molecular things involved there? And the guy said, yeah, I believe it. And he says, boy, you're more hopeless than I thought. Because, see, he has no basis of faith to believe. Huh? And he doesn't want faith because he wants to know how God did it. How do you turn water, H2O, into a new chemical, whatever wine is, without fermentation? So he's gone already because it has to ferment. You got to add the grapes and it has to sit there for a while. But see, God can do what he wants to do. He's not bound by space and time and the laws that make things that we need to work. So we have to look at this as the enemy coming to take the seed. So we have to protect the seed that he's planted. The next thing he says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So here's another person that says they've got the word, they hear the word, they've heard the word, they received the word, they've acted on the word. But as soon as trouble comes, they begin to question the word. Oh, man, I thought when I got saved, everything was going to be wonderful. No more problems, no more troubles, no more temptations, no more fill in the blank. And as soon as that's tested, that's pushed, and of course, that's probably a person that's not being taught regularly that, hey, these things are going to come, so prepare yourself, be ready for them. Then they go and they stumble and they fall out. The next says, he says, yet. Now he said, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. So here's a person who believes, but he doesn't believe past what he's going through. He says, I believe God, but I'm not sure if he can get me out of this one. I trust God, but I'm not sure about that one. And so the cares choke out the word and keep them from. And then the last one says, the other one is the one that receives the seed on good ground and he hears the word and understands it and then he produces fruit. Whether that's fruit in talking to people about being saved or fruit in seeing God do things in his life or her life, but it's fruit because they hang on to the truth that they were given. So, I'm going to have to close because I'm over time. So we have to remember these. That's how faith works, but then there's obstacles to the faith. So we always talk about faith, 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 and forget about the obstacles. The obstacles are going to be there. And it's mostly our problem. It's in here. It's our obstacle. We're the obstacle. We can't get past our own insecurities, our lack of trust, our inability to step out when God says, get out of the boat, come see me, come to me. I say, oh no, I'm not getting out of this boat. That's water, and this is solid. That's not, you know. But if he says come, we have to come. We have to go when he says go. We have to do when he says do. Amen? And we have to contend for the word that's been put in our hearts. Otherwise, we will fall. And the little that we have now will be taken away from us. And when I say the little victories that we have experienced in God, if we don't continue to progress, those victories will go by the wayside because we will forget them. We will forget what God has done. See, a lot of times, and let's stand up. A lot of times what happens is because the problem is so much in our face, we forget that God just 6 months ago delivered us from the same problem. And so we just can't see the deliverance that happened in the past because we're looking at the present. And if we just rehearse the victories, we will be victorious. Amen? Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118. And our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.